have received the power of a changed life through faith in Jesus Christ, and the power of God has changed our eternal destiny forever. Amen. And for me, it all started back in January 1981 in California. A friend of mine who had been kind of bugging me for quite a long time, telling me that I needed to be saved because he knew I was in trouble. And I did not grow up in a Christian home. At age 16, began to drink, and then drinking leads to drugs and other things, and I won't get into every aspect of my life, but Van Halen was my favorite group, and I was just running with the devil, if you can relate to that, you know, and just on my way to hell, you know, until Bill Osborne, every time I saw him, Jim, you need to come to church with me. I think you'll like this church. And every time I would see him, he's like bugging me, and through some unfortunate things in my life, I finally took him up on that offer. And I went to Greg Laurie's church back then, Calvary of Riverside. And on a January evening in 1981, Greg Laurie's preaching the message there. And he's like talking to me, you know, and Bill put his Bible here, follow along. And I'm all like, you know, I was a little nervous. And I remember sitting there and thinking, I think I'm a sinner. And the Lord just told me that. And of course, I knew it, you know, but I didn't realize the consequences of it, right? Maybe we just don't realize the eternal consequences of living in sin and then having to face the penalty of that one day. Well, if you know Greg Laurie, you know, he was just that evangelist, and the Lord used him to speak directly to me. And I'm one that doesn't really jump into things too much, but when he gave that altar call, I was like the second one down there because I knew I was a sinner. And so it's so cool to be able to experience the power of a changed life. And in Acts chapter 26, we read of the Apostle Paul's story of how Jesus changed him. And as he was on trial before a Roman court in Caesarea, this is where we pick it up, he's an awesome evangelist, and the Jews are against him, just like they were Jesus, and he was preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't like it, and they accused him of, in the temple, bringing some guys in as he was doing a vow, just really desecrating the temple, and an angry mob got a hold of him and dragged him in the city, and the Roman soldiers had to come in and rescue him, and they actually took him to Caesarea for his own protection, but he was arrested. And so as we get into Acts chapter 26, he's standing before the Roman authorities, before a Roman governor named Festus, and then also the king of the area of Judea, Agrippa, and basically upset at him because he's preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to trial before. I have, unfortunately, for the wrong reasons. Not being arrested as a Christian, but you know, maybe some of you, it's a nervous thing, you know, and I didn't like it, and I don't want to go again, you know. And so Paul is there, and he's giving a defense for his life and the power of a changed life. Do you think he's scared? No way. Paul, the apostle, this guy was like on fire for the Lord and had been through many trials and tribulations, the Lord using him in an awesome way. And here he is, uses his testimony to defend himself and becomes a witness for Jesus Christ while on trial. And I love his boldness as he uses this opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded that we're all on trial, perhaps, as we live out our lives before the world, as they look at us, as they're judging us and maybe accusing us of maybe things that we say or that we do. And I think it's very, very important that we are godly witnesses before our unbelieving friends and our family who don't know the Lord, and that we would take whatever opportunity we may have to testify about Jesus and live out our lives before a world that is watching us. And so in chapter 26, Paul presents the gospel simply and plainly, which includes his testimony, what it means to be converted as a Christian, and his lifestyle of being an obedient Christian. So three things really show us as Paul is giving his defense before the Roman authorities. Let's pray together tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for getting us through this day. And here we are just coming together, worshiping you and praising you, Lord, wanting to be fed by you as we would read and study your word together. Holy Spirit, come and just meet every single need that we have, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you for Pastor Robert. Bless him, Lord, as he has a night off. Just bless him abundantly, Lord. And we ask that you would bless each one of us, Lord, and draw us closer to you, Lord. And if there's just a single word or a sentence or a paragraph that you would really speak to us, Lord, let it be so. May it sink in deep, Lord, that we wouldn't leave this place the same. In Jesus' name we pray and we say, amen. Amen. Paul's testimony before a governor and before a king shows us three ways that we can use in sharing our gospel. I don't know if you guys are comfortable with sharing the gospel. I like it. It's a little challenging at times, but I do. I like one-on-one conversations with people and just sharing the love of Jesus Christ and how he saved this wretched soul like me and just gave me a new life. And so I enjoy it. And I think Paul did too, but actually he was called to do that. And I would remind us all that you might not have the gift of evangelism, but, you know, we're all called to be that living witness and that testimony to those that are around us. And so three things stick out. Number one, the testimony of a changed life. As you go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, three things. Number one, just share your testimony of a changed life. Number two, communicating the need to turn to God. There's an absolute need that people have. And some of them don't even realize it, that they need the Lord's grace and forgiveness. And then finally, number three, living out that godly life. And so as we pick up our text in chapter 26, verses 1 through 3, a brief acknowledgement to King Agrippa to be patient with him as he explains what the Lord has done in his life. Then Agrippa says to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I like that. Kind of stretched out his hands. "Okay, Agrippa, be patient with me now because I'm going to explain some things right now." And he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." I love that. I beg you. Be patient with me, but I beg you to listen very, very closely in what I'm about to say here. And I just love Paul, the way he presents himself. So they're probably thinking, "Okay, Paul, let's hear what you got to say," you know. And in verse 4, we read, "My manner of life," sharing his testimony now, "from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation as in Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest set of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. And to this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." And then the question, "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And look what Paul was about, you know. We all have messed up if we look at our life before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's back then Saul. "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death." Did you know Paul was a murderer? He gave all authority as they would gather those in the early church, and he voted against their death. He said, "I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed," now here's the transformation, "a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus that he preaches now. And while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' it is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's like, why are you fighting yourself? It's me. You don't think Jesus cares about his church? When he told Saul that you are persecuting me when you persecute the church, I love that about my heavenly Father. You pick on my kids and I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to change your life, you know? And so how personal God is as he watches over us, and he's concerned when we are being persecuted. And so then he speaks to Paul and he says, but rise and stand on your feet now, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now, Paul can relate to that because he has been delivered from the hatred of both Jews and Gentiles. But listen to his calling and listen to his ministry as he would be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And this is scary. And from the power of Satan to God. That's a glorious thing right there. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what the Lord Jesus tells Paul. So we get a glimpse of what his life was like before he has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, before Jesus reveals to him and knocks him flat on the ground with that bright light and then speaks to him. And the first way to share the gospel is tell other people about the testimony of a changed life. Paul begins by describing what he was before he met Christ and how dramatically his life has changed since then. And you know, I think our personal testimonies are a tool for bridging the gap, if you will, between you and the person that you're sharing with. And as Christians, we have that personal experience of being on both sides of the gap, before and after receiving Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a big difference for me. I was an idiot. I'm telling you, I did some rotten and evil and bad things before Christ. I'm getting a little better now, you know, and we should be. But we look back at our lives before we were Christ, and then we look at them now, and there should be a huge difference. There should be a huge difference. So use your testimony of what it was like, what you were like before you met Christ as you share the gospel. You explain what your life was like before you knew about God's love and his forgiveness. And now what your life is like being forgiven and experiencing his love and his grace and his mercy. It feels good to be forgiven, doesn't it? Man, tell people that. Wow. And what's cool about sharing your own experience with Jesus, it's personal. It's what happened to you. Instead of preaching to others, your life is all messed up. You need to be saved, or how long you've been sinning, or whatever, you know. You tell them, let me tell you how messed up my life was before Jesus changed my life. You know, sometimes we can be so hard on unbelievers. Be careful. Just share about how you were messed up and what God has done in your life. Remember, Paul used to be Saul, and everyone can have a new life in Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that, oh man, there's no hope for that person. There's no hope for my brother. There's no hope for my friends or whatever. Don't ever say that. You pray for him and never stop praying for him. God gives us his power to change our lives. Doesn't matter how bad you are, how messed up you are, or how long you've been sinning. Jesus loves you, and he died for all the sins that you have done. And God forgives all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's the first way. Just share the testimony of your changed life. The second way to share is communicate the need to turn to God. Once we build that bridge in sharing our personal testimony, the stage is set to really now share the message of the gospel and how important it is to turn to God. There must be a turning point in our lives. Immediately following his testimony, Paul lays out the gospel in one of the clearest definitions of conversion found in all of Scripture, right here in verse 18. Paul defines conversion and what God has done in him and how his mission in life was to share this truth with other people. Look at verse 18. to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. That's a scary thing, but the glorious thing, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Speaking faith about faith in Jesus Christ. Mark this verse out in your Bible. Memorize it. This is so important right here. This verse contains three important steps leading to salvation and two steps that follow it. And so I just kind of broke it down here as I was studying this week. Five things that change a person as they believe, turning from sin to God. The first thing, the eyes must be opened. Before unbelievers can be converted, their eyes must be spiritually opened. If their eyes are not open, they can't see to take any steps that follow. And so I don't know about you, but I was just walking in the darkness of my sin, living for Jim, didn't care about nobody else, but I didn't really know the truth about Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all are spiritually blind prior to conversion. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age, small g of course, speaking about the devil, we read, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I didn't know it. That was me. I was just walking in darkness. I don't know about you, but sometimes I got to get up in the middle of the night and it's dark and I trip into things. I mean, you would think I would know my own house, you know, in the dark, you know, whatever, but I don't. And people, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't really know the truth about his love and his grace and his mercy. And so we get this picture of just walking in the dark all the time. No light. A person who does not believe in Jesus cannot believe because Satan has blinded them from the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to heal spiritual blindness and allow unbelievers to see the light of Christ. The only thing that we can do to make that happen, what? We pray for people. Oh, pray for those family members and those friends that don't know the Lord. They're blind and they can't see the truth about Jesus Christ. We need to pray that they would turn from the darkness, from their old life of sin to the new light of new life in Jesus Christ. There has to be a turning point. Darkness represents living in rebellion to God, seeking your own ways and going the ways of the world and not seeing the truth of God's love. Light represents living in obedience to God, enjoying his grace and mercy and love and just serving him, walking in the light, understanding spiritual things. To live in the light means that we are living according to God's ways and his purposes. Now understand that people can have their spiritual eyes opened and still not turn from darkness. At this point, they're not saved yet. They may believe Jesus does exist, but we know that the devil believes that, and the demons believe that, but they're not saved. And a lot of people can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not as their Lord and not as their Savior. Not if they don't turn from the darkness of their ways. They haven't turned to him. There has to be a willingness to follow him, which leads us to the third step. Look at this. They need to turn from Satan's power to God. A fearful fact is that people who don't follow Jesus Christ are under the power or the control of the devil. And most unbelievers don't even know that. I did not know that. I was just having fun being stoned and drunk all the time and other things. And I just didn't know that. And really, unbelievers are living hostages of the devil. Sometimes we forget how important it is to share the gospel with people. They might not know this fact. To be saved from Satan and his power, one's loyalty and devotion all of their life must be given to God. And then they will have that power of God in their lives and they can experience the power of a changed life like you and I as Christians have. One must choose to stop living in sin. It's called repentance. Stop going this way, literally. Stop doing the things that you were doing before the Lord. Turn around and now give everything over to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's turning away from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. You got to choose to do that. And if one will not, there are grave consequences. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3? Unless you repent, you will perish. That's an ugly word, perish. I don't like it. 6 words that describe perish. And it's not annihilation. It's like forever separated from God, forever and ever and ever, in punishment. A warning that there are consequences of sin. Now, another thing, as we share Jesus with unbelievers, we need to be patient with them. We need to be loving towards them. We need to be humble and be praying for them as we share the truth of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see what's happening here? It's spiritual warfare for the souls of people. We must pray that God will save our family and our friends. Only God can do it. And only believers can repent. God can't repent for us. He gave us a free will, right? And we have the ability to say yes or no to him. So it's a choice. We must choose to turn from our sin and the devil, and we must choose to turn to God. There must be a conscious choice on the part of every single person asking for God's forgiveness. It's a personal choice. And he will give it. If you ask, he will give it to you. And again, it feels so good to be forgiven. And then step four, the forgiveness of sins. That's awesome. The good news that unbelievers need to hear is that God can take away all their sins, wiping the slate clean, like hitting the delete button, boop, gone. This is why Jesus died on that cross, for the sins of the whole world. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, yeah, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Yes, that's what people need to know. That's what they need to hear. The Bible tells us as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Psalm 103:12. And so as one repents and turns to God, he forgives them of all of their sins. That's an awesome truth to share with those that don't know, walking around in darkness in the power of the devil. They need Jesus. And then there's a receiving of inheritance we see. What a great promise here. Finally, new believers are assured that God provides an inheritance, a place among those who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And as a child of God, we now have the hope of heaven, having all the privileges of any child whose father is powerful or wealthy. You know, people like, oh, I've got an inheritance, you know, and I've got a lot of money now or things or whatever. God's inheritance is far bigger and greater than any material things that this world could ever offer or anyone could leave for us. In this case, our Heavenly Father is all powerful and just happens to own everything in the whole universe, you know, and we get his inheritance. What a rich inheritance that is coming to anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. You know, I was reminded of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Check this out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his, what kind of mercy? Abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. That means it lasts forever. Reserved in heaven for you and you and you and all of us who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Like, yeah, you know, we got a really great inheritance. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it's going to be wonderful. And it's ours as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to him. So the first way we share the gospel, share your testimony of a changed life. Secondly, communicate the need to turn to God. And then third, the third way to share the gospel, just living a godly life. Verses 19 through 23. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So we see the obedience of Paul. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all of the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these things the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, underline that, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so living in obedience and showing yourself to be a Christian as you follow Jesus. You know, anyone who met the Apostle Paul or heard him speak had a clear idea where he was coming from. He definitely was a changed man. He was no longer Saul, but became Paul. And the Lord gave him this ministry that he would go out and be the witness to the Jews and the Gentiles. And oh, what a witness he was. Paul said he was not disobedient to that vision given him, and his life proves it. It proves it. And ours should too. People should look at it. There's something different about you. There's something different about you. What is different? Hey, why don't you come out and have a drink, or let's get high, or let's do this, let's, you know, whatever. And it's like, you don't do that anymore. People should see that difference. You're not the same as you used to be, right? As Christians, we're not. We should not be the same. Paul's life of obedience just really proved that fact. That fact. Make sure your Christian life matches up to your faith. Paul had obeyed the Lord. He was faithful to his calling. He did declare to the Jews and the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. You know, God has a plan for each of our lives. He had a plan for Paul. He has a plan for you and I as well. And so we want to just be about the work of the Lord. Repentance, of course, involves a change of mind that results in a change of behavior, right? We're not the same anymore. Those who truly repent and turn to God will do deeds appropriate to repentance. There will be a difference. Jesus said we are to bear fruits worthy of repentance, and that his Father is glorified when you bear much fruit, showing or proving yourselves to be my disciples. In verses 22 and 23, Paul boldly proclaims that God helped him to witness to everyone. I love that. You need help in that? We all do, but God is with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us, and he comes alongside us. Go out into all the world and make disciples. Behold, I'm with you, even to the very end of the age. We're never alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this fact. We're never alone when we testify about God and what Jesus has done. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world because God loves his creation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not, there's that ugly word again, would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel message. Faith in Jesus Christ. And he now gives light, direction, and salvation for those in darkness, to everyone who will believe. Verse 24 and 26, kind of a reaction from the governor and Agrippa here. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus says with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. He shouts it out. But Paul in his humility says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. You might get a reaction from people when you share the gospel sometimes. I think you're nuts. You're one of them Jesus freaks or whatever. Don't be intimidated. Just humble yourself. No, it's true. I have a life that's changed. God gave me the power to change my life and to stop me from doing the sin. He changed me from the power of the devil. And now I'm walking with him and I have an inheritance. I'm forgiven. And you just, it's true. And you just reason with them. Paul says it's true and it's reasonable. He's not insane. In verse 27, to Agrippa, I love how he calls him out. You know, there's the governor, Festus, kind of freaking out towards him or whatever, calling him mad. And then Paul looks right at King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. I know that. Do you believe? A moment of decision offered here for everyone hearing and listening to Paul. You know, when you have an opportunity to ask unbelievers, do you believe? Ask it. Don't shy away from that. Never be afraid to ask others, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I know you believe. You might have a little inclination. Be like Paul. Call them out. Ask if they want to turn to God and give their life to him. Every unbeliever deserves to be asked this question. Do you realize that? Every unbeliever deserves to be asked this question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? They may want to. They may want to. Then tell them how. Share with them Romans 10:9. Give them the opportunity to pray and believe in Jesus. Do you remember what Romans 10:9 says? That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, or if you confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. People need to have that opportunity to respond to what you're sharing with them. Take the opportunity to ask if they want to pray and be saved from their sin. You know what? There is no greater joy on this earth than to see others turn to God and receive forgiveness. Amen? How many of you have had that opportunity just to sit down and pray? We see it all the time at the end of service. Pastor Robert has that heart, and he just offers it out almost after every service, giving people a chance to turn from the darkness, to turn from the power of the devil to the Lord, to receive forgiveness and an inheritance that will never fade or spoil, reserved in heaven. You know, always take that opportunity as you pray, as you speak to other people. Ask them that question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You will be saved if you do. Then Agrippa says to Paul, look at verse 28. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost. You ever been on the fence like that? I don't know what it was like you for when you were offered to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're like, almost, I think I want to or whatever. But you don't do it. And guess what happens if you never do it? You never are forgiven. You never will be. You can't almost be saved. No such possible thing. You have to turn away from the darkness and the power of the devil and turn to the Lord. You can't almost be saved. Look at Paul's reply here in verse 29. And Paul says, I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, being a Christian, of course. Oh, except for these chains. Those are kind of a bummer. It may happen, but he said, except for the chains. I pray that God would use me so that everybody that hears me would become as I am, loved by God, forgiven, righteous before the Lord, experiencing his love and his grace and his mercy. That's Paul's heart there. I love that. His heart is that all would be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and become a Christian like he is. And so we're all here tonight. All of us have read and heard what Paul said. His desire is that all would become like him, a Christian, saved by the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his desire is that they would experience the power of a changed life. I know it's Robert's desire, and I know it's most of our desires, that anyone that doesn't know the Lord would be able to experience the power of a changed life. And so in closing tonight, as Christians, may we always present the gospel simply and plainly. To never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul says. For it is the what? The power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes. Anyone who believes. It is the power of God. And so include your testimony as you share the gospel. Spend a little time, don't dwell on it, but spend a little time on what it was like for you and how messed up you were before you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as you share your faith. And don't forget to share with others the need to turn to God. So very, very important. People need to turn to God, and they might not realize it, but they need to. And then live a lifestyle that is a lifestyle befitting of repentance, that other people can look at you and go, man, they don't do that anymore. I wonder why. I wonder why they don't do that anymore, because you've been changed by the power of God. And so we, like Paul, are to testify to others what God has done for us. We have been changed by God's power. May we continue to tell others how God changes life. Amen. You know, I've had the privilege of being used by the Lord from time to time, and it's so fun, just one-on-one sharing the gospel with Jesus Christ. And, you know, as I gave my life to the Lord, I began to go to church on a regular basis, and I really, like, went to church, and I just started going to church, and the Lord gave me Lori, and I got married, and we have kids, and we just started serving in the church, and the Lord opened up an opportunity for me to teach the children in the children's ministry, and then a year or so goes by, and then I get to work with the youth ministry, and then we went on a missions trip. That changed everything, you know, and the Lord really met me there, and I got to just share the gospel open and freely, with some opposition, of course, but that just comes with it, you know. And I became a youth pastor, and then a senior pastor. I got to live in Scotland for 2 years, working with a Calvary Chapel over there, and got to move to Cork, Ireland, and plant a church, Calvary Chapel Cork, and it's still going today, and came back to the States, was on staff at Calvary Lake Arrowhead, and the Lord called us to Landers, and I pastored the church there for 6.5 years, and now I'm here in Tucson, at Calvary Tucson. What a blessing. It's so cool that God leads us and guides us, and he has a plan for us. I didn't have the slightest idea what God was going to do in my life, but it's great. I don't want it to stop, and maybe we're going to go back to Ireland. Laura and I have been praying with Robert and the staff here that maybe the Lord would use us to plant another Calvary Chapel in Ireland. So we're praying about this little town of Killarney, and there's an Ireland meeting this Sunday, and we're just so excited about what the Lord may do. And I don't know about you, but I just want to go on that missions trip and just share the gospel more and more. But while I'm here in Tucson, I want to do that as well. But it's so exciting. The Christian life is awesome, is it not? And how God changes us and uses us and even saves a person like the Pharisee Saul into the Apostle Paul, and is used in a mighty way. And my prayer is that God would just use us all in that way. God's got big plans for this world, and he uses us if we're willing to just step out in faith. And so some encouragement as you go out this week, maybe at work or school tomorrow, and the Lord will give you that opportunity that you might share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And so we have 3 things that we can use as we share that. Let's stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We don't even deserve to be saved, Lord, but you chose us out of the darkness of this world and the power of Satan, Lord. And you gave us that opportunity as you spoke to each one of us, Lord, that we would turn our lives to you, Lord. And God, that we could receive that forgiveness and the inheritance that you have for each of us. And Lord, because of that fact, Lord, may you just continue to use us for your glory, Lord, here in Tucson or wherever you would send us, Lord. I know that you have a plan for each of us, and it's so exciting to be a part of what you want to do in this world. But maybe there's some of you here tonight that you are still walking in the darkness. Maybe you didn't realize it till tonight, but you have been under the power of the devil, and he's trapped you, and maybe you're stuck like me in drugs and alcohol and stealing and hurting other people and things. And maybe the Lord is calling you out tonight, that he wants to give you an opportunity and say, do you believe? And so as we consider these things as we pray, I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit would just come now and just minister to anyone here tonight that's been walking in the darkness. You didn't even realize it, but the devil's got a hold of you. You've just been maybe a puppet of the devil. But tonight you want to turn from the darkness, from the power of Satan, and turn to God and receive his forgiveness and receive his inheritance. So I want to give you a chance to do that now. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'll just ask you to simply raise your hand right now. You find yourself in church tonight. You've heard this message. And you're feeling that the Lord is calling you out and say, man, I want to turn from the darkness of my life and I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? Would you just lift your hand so that I can see it and pray for you? God bless you, sir. I see you there in the back. Anybody else? Raise it high so I can see it. I see you over here on my left. God bless you. Anybody else? Just take this opportunity and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand so I can see and pray for you and acknowledge you. This is a moment. This is a moment of decision for you. Anybody else as I scan the room? Oh, God bless you and you, and the Lord's moving. It's so exciting. Okay, put your hands down now. And would you just repeat after me? In fact, all of us, why don't we just pray this out loud? And this would just be asking the Lord to forgive us and deliver us from darkness and from the power of the enemy. Dear God in heaven, I want to turn from my dark life right now. I want to turn from the power of Satan. And I turn to you, God, by faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is my Lord and my Savior. I believe, God, that you raised him from the dead in order that I can be forgiven. Forgive me, God. I give you my life now. I turn to you. Use me now for your glory, Lord, from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. And we all say, amen. Welcome.